Turn to John chapter 15 today. John 15. John 15. Appreciate what Mark presented and what they are doing in the discipleship class on Sunday evenings over the next few weeks. I mean, I appreciate all that they've been doing. It's awesome to see how many people have been a part of that. But Jim Cimbala is a great teacher. If you have not ever heard him, I would encourage you to come out and be a part of that class for that time and study a little bit about the Holy Spirit and his work within you. But we're going to talk today about some of the things he was talking about, discipleship. We are called to be disciples. That is what Jesus said we are to be, is disciples. And we're going to look at John 15 and understand what that means in light of what Christ said there. But I'm not going to be here next Sunday, but the week after when I return, we will. I'll have some kind of discipleship resources for you, available for you. We did something similar last year. We had a packet of information, different ideas to help you to be able to move forward as a disciple of Christ. Sometimes sometimes we get stuck because we just don't know what the next step is, or we don't know what possibilities are out there. So we will have some information and resources available for you in 2 weeks. Now, I normally don't tell you when I'm not going to be here. That just kind of came out. So you have to come next week. Maybe more people will come next week because I'm not going to be here. Next week, some of you probably know a man named John Schmid. He does some guitar playing and prison ministry and singing and all those kind of things. He's going to be here to share with us next week. So make sure you come out for that. John chapter 15 this morning, we're going to start in verse 1. Starting in verse 1, it says, I'm sorry, I'm trying to figure out where I plan to stop. Okay, John 15, starting verse 1, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Now, the first thing that we find here that is significant in this passage, or for today anyway, is I want to look at verse 8. It says this. It says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Now, the Amplified Bible says it this way. It says, my Father is glorified and honored by this when you bear much fruit and prove yourselves to be my true disciples. Now, looking at this idea of God being glorified, the first question in your life is, do you care if God is glorified by your life? Do you care if God is glorified or elevated by your life, the ways that you live, the decisions you make, the ways that you talk, the people you interact with, the things you set before your eyes, the ways that you spend your money, the things you offer your time to, all of those things? Is it ever a concern for you that God is magnified by the things that you do in your daily life? You see, Jesus' concern is that God would be glorified in all things. That was his concern, that he would come here and do what God had asked him to do. You understand, the Word of God tells us that God did not force Jesus to do what he did. God did not force him to do that. That was his decision. It was the will of God. That's what he wanted him to do, God the Father. But he did it out of obedience. It wasn't a forced decision. His desire was that God the Father would be glorified. So he made a decision that he would do what God the Father asked of him. So Jesus' concern was that God the Father would be magnified by what he did here in the earth. Now, Jesus' concern that God the Father would be glorified. Now, that word glorified here in the Greek language simply means to make renowned, to render illustrious, to cause the dignity and worth of some person or thing to become manifest and acknowledged. Glorified means to cause the dignity and worth of some person or thing to become manifest and acknowledged. You see, the dignity and worth of God is manifest in the world and made known when you and I make a decision to be true disciples of Christ, and when our continued discipleship actually produces fruit. This makes God's glory, this makes who he is made known, it makes him manifest here in this earth, it makes him distinct here in this earth, it makes his dignity and his worth known here in this earth. When you and I make a decision to be disciples of Jesus, and then out of that, our life produces fruit for God. Now, what does that mean to be a disciple? It simply means to be a student. To be a student or somebody who learns from another. To be a disciple from Jesus means that you would follow Jesus as a student, learning his ways, and that your life may wholly conform to his ways and reflect his character. Matthew 11:29, Jesus said this. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." You see, Jesus came here to teach you something. Now, that implies that we actually set before him as students with a desire to know, with a desire to understand. You see, to be a disciple means that I make a decision to make Jesus my teacher, that I might learn from him. You see, he helps you to understand all of the questions that humans normally have. In one way or another, every human has asked some of these questions in life. How did we get here? What is all of this? The existence of humanity, the existence of the universe, what is all of this? How did we get here? Why are we here? Jesus answers that question. Why do we exist? Why are we here? Why are we humans? And how do we live here? What is morality? How do we interact with each other? Is there something beyond this, some sort of standard beyond this that I am accountable to? Jesus answers that question. And the other question people normally ask in one form or another is, where is all of this going? Meaning, what is the end of all of this? Because all of us are confronted with death. There's no escaping it for any of us. What does that mean? What does it mean to die? There's a man named Malcolm Muggeridge that says that Christ is the coherence of all human experience, meaning he makes rational, or he brings coherence to everything that you and I experience in life. Everything that we are confronted with, all things that I experience, Jesus provides an answer for it. Now, as we've said before, you ask things like, how does Jesus make sense of suffering? So we see so much suffering and pain around us in the earth. You find things like, first of all, you consider the possibilities if God doesn't exist. There's a man named Richard Dawkins that said if in the universe without God, we find that he's an atheist. He believes there is no God, but he said there is no justice, no good, no evil, just blind, pitiless indifference. You see, it doesn't matter in the end. Because the suffering that you endure, you just got dealt a bad hand in the random chance of life. It's too bad for you. But you see, if God exists and Jesus is who he says he is, then there is a day where he will stand as a judge over all things. All things. All of the things that happened, abuse that was hidden behind closed doors and in the dark that most people never found out about, Jesus saw every bit of it. And he will make it right. Christ says the coherence of all human experience. No matter what you have experienced in the earth, Jesus is the answer, the one who can bring rationality and make intelligible all things that you and I experience. My point in that is that Jesus came to teach you what life is and where life is going. How amazing it is then that we have the opportunity to kneel before him as students and hear such a masterful teacher explain to us what all of this is and how we live all of this out and where all of it is going. But you and I have to make a decision that I want to be a disciple. I want to sit before him and hear him and understand him and employ the things that he has taught me. I want to order my life after them and become obedient to the things that he has taught me. He said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples." You see, that happens as I make a decision to do what my teacher says. Then my life bears fruit. Then God, his dignity and worth is made manifest and made known here in the earth. Isn't that an amazing thing that God has chosen that his dignity and worth would be made known in the earth through you and I? And that happens simply as you trust him. Again, God's not asking you to become some theological scholar. I'm not telling you not to do that. If God leads you in that direction, you should know as much as you can about him. That's a great thing. But I'm telling you, even the most uneducated among us, that doesn't matter in God's eyes. If you simply trust him and do what he says, his dignity and worth is made known here in this earth. And God doesn't value one over the other in any different degree. You see, the person who has theology degrees and understands all the depths of the Word of God, if they are obedient to him, they make his dignity and worth known in the earth. But that is not more valuable in God's eyes than the person who simply works a normal job every day and is faithful to the Lord, trusting him, making decisions according to what Jesus teaches them. And in that, God's dignity and worth is made known here in this earth. He doesn't value one over the other. That's the amazing thing in God. All you have to do is trust him. That's what he's asking of you. Just trust him. When he tells you something, trust what he says and do it. Again, he says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." God's worth is made known in the earth when you and I make decisions to be true disciples. My Father is glorified when you bear much fruit. Understand what the Word of God says. It uses these pictures over and over of God's people being planted in him and bearing fruit. We find that in John 15, as we just read. We also find that in Isaiah 61. It says that this would be the work of Christ in the earth, in humanity. He would bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. This would be the work of Christ in humans. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. You see, all those who receive Christ, it says, they will be oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. You see, again, this idea that God's dignity and worth is made known in this earth as you receive the work of Christ, as you abide in the work of Christ. Psalm 1 says this, starting in verse 1. It says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Understand that. Delight is in the law of the Lord. That corresponds, again, to those who are disciples. They delight in the teaching that comes from Jesus. My delight is in the law of the Lord. My delight is in what my Savior, my teacher, tells me. That is my delight. He goes on, and those who meditate on his law day and night, that person who delights in their teacher's words is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. We go on. We find that also in Jeremiah 17:8. He says, those people, those who trust in God and his words, they will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. You see, this passage is saying, those who simply trust in God, hear his word, and do what it says, they don't fear the heat or the drought. In the midst of all of that, they still bear fruit. You see, because they have a life that comes from a different source than what you find here in this earth. You understand the difference here. This earth can be like a spiritual barren wasteland, but the people of God can be oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for a display of his splendor, because in that moment, we are able to bear fruit in a barren wasteland, because the source of my life is not here in this earth, but it is in heaven. And I gain life from what my teacher tells me. Christ said, man doesn't live on bread alone, but from every word that comes from my mouth. You see, when I am nourished by that word that comes from heaven, in the midst of the heat and the drought and the wasteland that is this spiritual world, I can be an oak of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Meaning that my life, in the midst of all of society caving down around us, whatever happens here in this earth, my life can still elevate the dignity and the worth of God in the midst of all of that. It's not by anything I do. It's not by anything you do. It's simply you making a decision to trust Jesus and learn from the words that he speaks to you. Out of that, then, when I do that, when I trust him and learn from him, it says then your life will bear fruit in this world that is a barren wasteland. Now, how do we get there? Sometimes we say these things and it seems like, can't imagine how we actually get to that point. Or sometimes we have these things in our Christian life where we hear other people talk about it, and maybe you feel like you've never experienced that yourself, or you'd have no idea how to get there. You see, the Word of God sometimes, as we have said, the Word of God is so simple that any child can understand what God is saying to them. But it is also so deep that we can spend our life studying the Word of God and still learn more every day. There are simple truths that we find here in John 15 that will assist us in helping us to understand how we abide in Christ and then how we bear fruit for him. First, in verse 1, it says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine, meaning Jesus is speaking here. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, Jesus makes it very, very simple here. He says, you are a branch. Whether you like it or not, you are a branch. He says, for you as a branch to experience life, you have to abide in me. That means you have to be with Jesus. If you, a branch, are to experience life, you have to abide in Jesus and find your life from him. Now, it's pretty simple. Pretty simple for anybody to understand. What happens when you cut a branch off? It starts to dry up, right? See, that's what happens in your life the second you cut yourself off from God. Christ makes it very, very simple here. Anybody can understand this. You have to be grafted into the vine. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. The branches exist because of the vine. That is where life comes from. He says, abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, Christ said he is the true vine, meaning he is the only source of life. The only source of life for humanity. This is what you were created for, to have relationship with God through Jesus. This is what you were made for. And as a human, you will not experience spiritual life unless you are attached to the vine, the only source of true life. You see, life has always and only existed in Christ and through him. There has always been true life in Jesus. Regardless of the sin of humanity or the death that has come into the world by sin, there has always been life in Jesus. He has and always will be the only source of true life. You see, the Word of God says that you and I were estranged or cut off from real life. We were cut off from him through sin. But the Word of God says that you and I then are invited back into Christ by his work, his death and resurrection. You and I receive salvation. We are then grafted back into the vine. Romans 11:17 says this, although you were a wild olive shoot, you were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. He says, now that you who were estranged, you were cut off, you were drying up and dying. Through Jesus, you were invited back and you were grafted back into the branch. And now you share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. You see, Jesus says, for you to get nourishment here in this earth, for you to get nourishment in your spirit, the only way you can find that is if you were grafted back into the vine. You have to be attached to the vine to have life. Again, it's a very simple concept. If you want to experience life in your spirit, you will not experience that unless you are attached to the vine. Jesus is the vine. He said, abide in me. Abide in me. Now, the word abide in the Greek language means to stay in a given place, state, or relation, or expectancy. It means to continue, dwell, endure, to be present, to remain, to stand, or to tarry for. Some of these are very significant. I want to look at a few of these definitions. It means, again, abide means to stay in a given place, state, or relation. It means to continue, dwell, endure, to be present, remain, stand, or tarry for. I want to look at a few of these. To stay in a given relation. Abiding in Jesus means to stay in a given relationship. Abiding in him means that you stay in your relationship with Jesus. First of all, that indicates that you can make a decision to leave that relationship. Now, there are some who don't believe this. There are some in Christianity that think that once you receive Christ, you will always be in him. You can't ever fall away from him. You can't ever lose your salvation. We do not believe that in the Church of God movement. There are reasons for that. The Apostle Paul said that that he would beat his body and make it a slave, that he would be obedient to Christ so that after preaching to all the people, he would not find himself disqualified by falling away. 2 Peter, I believe, chapter 3 says, be careful that you do not fall from your secure position. Be careful that you do not fall from your secure position. Now, in that, I don't want you to get the idea, because the Bible doesn't portray it this way, that God's just sitting up there in heaven waiting for you to mess up so he can cut you off. That's not what we're talking about. God is patient, compassionate, and gracious, slow to anger. The Word of God says he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. But if you make a decision to continuously aim at other targets, remember, that's what we've talked about, what sin is. Sin means to miss the mark. That means that God has set this target out before you, and it doesn't mean that you've tried your hardest and you missed by a quarter inch. Now God's saying you're cut off. No, it means that here's the target, and you say, God, I'm aiming over here today. I don't want to aim at your target at all. That's what sin is. If you make a decision to do that, to prefer sin over God's target, if you make a decision to prefer other targets over God's target, and you make that your life, eventually God's going to cut you off. I can't tell you in your life when that point comes. I don't know that for you. All I know is that it's a pretty dangerous place to be when you start saying to God, I see your target, but I don't like that target. I'm going to aim at this one. It's a dangerous place to be. So to abide in him means to be present. To be present in your relationship with Jesus. Verse 6, John 15, verse 6. I'm sorry, we were talking about being to stay in a given relationship first. To stay in a given relationship, John 15, 6. If anyone does not abide or remain in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and that branch, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Imagine again, as we had said, God's people who walk faithfully in Jesus will bear much fruit. There will be oaks of righteousness planted by the Lord for the display of his splendor. In this world that is spiritually barren, Christ's disciples are beacons of life and hope. But imagine what God sees in the one who professes his name, who claims to be a child of God, who claims to have received the redemptive work of Christ, and yet in the midst of this spiritually barren world, they look just as dried up and dead is everything else. He says, this is what happens. If you don't remain in me, if you don't abide in me, you're cut off. At some point, you will be cut off, and you will start to dry up, and you will be dead spiritually. You won't look any different than anybody else. You see, he says, stay in this relationship with Jesus, abide in him, and you will bear fruit. You are cut off at some point along the way. Again, when you prefer other targets, you will be cut off from God. But he says, he promises, if you abide in me, if you stay in this relationship, if you remain in me, you will bear fruit. Because God is the one that makes it happen. If you simply trust him, if you simply are obedient to what he asks you to do, remain in the relationship. The definition for abide was also to be present. You see, we have to be present in our relationship with God. Now, that seems like a simple concept, but think of how often humans struggle with relationships. How many marriages fall apart because one spouse or both just weren't present in the relationship. Think of the fact that you can be in the same room as somebody but not be present with them. You can be in the same room with somebody and be a million miles from them in your mind. It's the same thing with God. You and I can be here. We can even sit at a table in the mornings reading through a devotional. But if I am not present in that relationship, it doesn't mean anything. Same thing here. If I come here, if I'm not present here, if my mind is on a million other things than what is happening here or what God is saying to me today, it doesn't matter. I have to be present in the relationship. You see, Hebrews 10, starting in verse 19, says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that opened for us, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let us draw near. We find this word, this concept over and over in the Word of God. Psalm 73, verse 28 says, but for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of your works. Psalm 145, 18, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. James 4, 8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You see, I have to make a decision. God isn't going to force a relationship on anyone. I have to make a decision to be present and draw near to him. Again, we make it so much more complicated than it needs to be. Every human relationship that you have that is significant, at some point, you have to draw near to that person and be present with that person. The marriage relationship illustrates it so well. What happens if you don't draw near to your spouse and if you're not present with them? It's pretty easy to tell you don't care. You see, the expression of love hinges on me offering attention. This is such a foundational point of marriages, simply being present together. It's such a simple thing, but the thing that we miss so often in marriages, to be in relationship together means you have to be present together. It's the same thing with God. To be in relationship with God means you have to be present with God. Even in our relationship, as a pastor, for me to be in relationship with you means that I have to be present with you. It's every relationship. Be present in your relationship with God. The next thing, the last one I want to look at here, is this. The word abide, again, in the Greek, means also to tarry for. Now, the word tarry is a word that used to be, that was used more years ago, but it simply means to delay or to be tardy in acting or doing, to linger in expectation, to delay or be tardy in acting or doing, to linger in expectation. What it simply means is that abiding in Christ also means that I need to wait for him. I need to be willing to cultivate within me a heart that is willing to wait on God. As Americans, we're not good at waiting on anything. We have, seriously, Amazon, you order it today, it'll show up at your door tomorrow. And when it doesn't, what happens? We get on the phone and we're upset with somebody. Seriously, we expect things now. When somebody does a job, we expect the results now. As Americans, we are ruled by the clock. We need to be aware of that and work hard to cultivate within us a heart that is willing to wait. Because sometimes God doesn't, he does something in you when you have to step back from what I expect from everything and everybody around me, that things happen now. He does something in you when you have to step back from that and simply wait to see what he's going to do. You have to wait in trust. Psalm 130 says this. Starting in verse 5, it says, I will wait for the Lord, my whole being waits. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits. And in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. You see this picture of God's people just sitting and waiting, not forging ahead sometimes when we have no idea what's going on. Sometimes, again, we want to see results now, and we just pick something that sounds good to us, and we move forward with it, not having any idea if that's actually God's will or not. You see, the worst thing that individuals and the church can do is say, okay, we're going to do this. Now, God, you bless it. It's the last thing we should do. We should be willing to say, God, we don't know what's happening right now. We don't exactly know what the next step is, but we're going to wait until you show us. Now, that means waiting more than a week sometimes, or a month, or two months. Because sometimes we'll do this in prayer, right? I'll pray for somebody for 3 days and nothing happens, so God must be saying no. I think I've said this before, but I can't remember the person's name, but prayed for three individuals for 33 years every day. Three individuals every day for 33 years, and they all came to know Christ. How many people are willing to wait that long? To abide in, that is abiding in Christ, that you know he is their only hope, and you're willing to carry that person to him in prayer every day for 33 years. Who is willing to abide in Christ in that way, that you are willing to carry somebody to him, trusting him, waiting for him? You see, See, to be in Christ, to abide in him, means that you and I have to cultivate a heart that is willing to trust, even when I don't see results immediately. And I trust that maybe Christ has given you a burden for somebody, and you say, okay, Christ, I will carry that burden. He might not tell you when you can give up that burden, but you carry it, even if it is the rest of your life, you are willing to carry that burden for somebody, to pray for them. Who is willing to abide in Christ that way? You see, I wonder if we have missed so much of the work of God in America because we're just simply not willing to wait. Like I said, sometimes we'll pray for a week and nothing happens, so okay, on to the next thing. Maybe it's a church carrying a burden for a town for decades. Whatever it is, be willing to wait on the Lord. No. Verse 10, this is the last thing, the worship team can come up. Verse 10. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now there is no way to deny that there is a command given by Christ that we be disciples or students and to increase in our understanding of him and his ways, and then to be obedient to what we have learned. This is what all of this comes down to. He says, if you keep my commands, you will abide in my love. How do we stay in the love? How do we abide in the love of Christ? As students, you abide in him when he teaches you something and you actually do it. You abide in him when he teaches you something and you actually do it. When you count his word significant enough that I'm going to order my life after it. When you prefer his words, as we read in Psalms, the one who delights in the law of God. This is how you abide in him. When he speaks to you, you do it. Now, none of this is a matter of, or for the true disciple of Jesus, none of this should be a matter of trying to decide what things can I do and still go to heaven and what things will send me to hell. That is the total wrong way to frame any of this. You see, for us as disciples, the question should be, what is my teacher saying and how do I grow in love for the things that he says, delight in the things he says, and make a decision to do the things he says? It's not a decision of weighing, can I do this and still go to heaven? That has nothing to do with it. It is my teacher said this. I love him and I want to do what he says. Listen, there might be a situation for you where he tells you to do something, and if you don't, or the thing, maybe there's a situation he tells you not to do this in your life. But for somebody else, that thing might not be a problem for them. Because for you, you can't handle it. It leads you down a path where you can't handle it. And you have to make a decision, I can't do this. Because it's not good for me. My teacher said it's not good for me. Regardless of what anybody else is doing, I can't do this thing. But you see, that happens when you love the things your teacher says. Not again weighing, can I do this and go to heaven? Can I do this and will I go to hell for this? I want to know what my teacher says because I love him. And I want to do what he says because I want to honor him. And I want to do what he says because when I do what he says, God is glorified. God's dignity and worth is made known in this earth when you and I make a decision to delight in what our teacher says and to do it. That's what God is asking of you. If you need to pray about anything this morning, you can come to this side and pray. Somebody will pray with you and come to this side and pray by yourself. Over the next few weeks as we start a new year, make sure you spend time considering whether you actually delight in the commands of Christ or not. Do I love the things that he says to me? Do I want to do them because I want to make the dignity and worth of God known here in this earth? Or am I trying to live up to a list of rules because I'm trying to weigh whether I'm going to end up in heaven or hell as a result of it? Because if that's the case, You have framed Christianity the total wrong way. All of this comes down to my love for Jesus and wanting to do what he says in making known the dignity and worth of God in a world that needs it. The world needs you to make the dignity and worth of God known. But you see, that only happens as you are attached to the vine. God, we thank you today again for your love, your goodness, and all that you have done for us in Christ. Father, we thank you that you have given us Christ who speaks your words to us, words of life, words of nourishment. And Father, that he has invited us to be grafted back into the vine. Father, help us to be people who love you, who don't simply weigh sins by whether we will end up in heaven or in hell, but Father, help us to simply love you and want you to be made known here in the earth by our lives. Such an amazing thing to consider that one day in the end of all of these things, Father, we will know the full extent of our life and the impact that it had here in this earth. But Father, in that moment to see you as you are and then to consider our life where we spent it making your dignity and worth known here in this earth, I don't think there's anything better we could spend our life on. So Father, help us to do that every day, in every moment, that our goal and desire would be to make you known and to learn from Jesus. Father, we love you and thank you for your goodness. It is in your name we pray. Amen.
If you please stand.